Let's open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I'm going to read the verses 19 through 30, which is also our text for this morning as we continue our series, God's Grace and Glory Revealed to and Through the Chief of Sinners. Acts chapter 11. Verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, Rhos was a Welsh-speaking mining town in North Wales. Almost every man in the town worked in the pits. Wages were poor and life was hard. There was little concern for the condition of the people, and drinking was a widespread social problem. But in 1904, God sent revival through the town of Rhos. It started quite unexpectedly in a Welsh chapel and spread rapidly through the whole town until every church was affected. It was said that the great wave of revival swept the town so that you could enter any church in the town and find crowds of people at prayer. There was a great harmony in the town. There was a revival of praise and thanksgiving in which people learned to enjoy God. People were busy with the things of eternity. On Sundays, the chapels were full by 6 in the morning. When the men in the pits had an extra day off, they gathered for worship. Crowds could be heard walking along the streets, singing and praising God. Bands took to playing hymns in the open air. Mothers would complete their housework early, see their children off to school, and then go to the chapel to worship. After a full day of hard work, the men would spend hours in the chapels, yet no one appeared to be tired. There was life in the air, and people seemed to be physically as well as spiritually revived. Hundreds of people were saved, and it seemed as though the whole town was coming to church. People gave up drinking, and it was said that the terror of the Lord had fallen upon the whole town. Within a few weeks, many drunkards were afraid to go into the public houses, and many of them were forced to close because of a lack of customers. Fighting had been a popular sport before the revival, but some of the most well-known fighters were converted. One fighter, Levi Jarvis, was the terror of the town. He was opposed to the work of God, but at the same time was terrified of it. He could not sleep at night because of fear. Eventually, God saved him, and the congregation watched the great fighter become like a lamb. Life also changed drastically in the pits. Men would meet for prayer before the day's work commenced. Some said that it was as pleasant to go to work as it was to a place of worship. Tension and disputes among the miners almost disappeared, and production increased. Men were converted even down in the mines, and even those who were not converted were deeply affected. Soon news of the revival spread, and people traveled from all over to see what was happening. Visitors commented that the presence of God was everywhere. People came from all over Wales, from other parts of Britain, the US, Canada, Australia, and elsewhere. Such was the presence of God that it was noticed by visitors as soon as they entered the town. The effects of the revival continued right up to the Great War of 1914. Drunkards were transformed, fighters were convicted by the gospel of peace, and bars closed because there was no business. There were no tongues, there were no revelations, there were no prophecies. The town was characterized by peace, quiet, and tranquility. But with a deep conviction of sin, the fear of God, the awe of God, the enjoyment of God, the presence of God, and a zeal for the worship of God. Congregation, sometimes the Spirit of God works in an extraordinary way, so that great numbers of people are affected. Like a rapidly spreading fire, the Spirit of God moves through a town or village so that young and old become greatly concerned about the things of God. This happened during the Great Awakening. When Jonathan Edwards was ministering in Northampton, Massachusetts, the Holy Spirit began to move in a mighty way so that in 1734-35, Edwards could say that there was scarcely a single person in the town, young or old, left unconcerned about the great things of the eternal world. The work of conversion increased more and more. Souls did, as it were, come by flocks to Jesus Christ, said Edwards. Well, brothers and sisters, we see some of that mighty work of the Spirit in our text for this morning, as Barnabas and Saul were ministering in Antioch. I want to divide our text into four parts. A fertile field in verses 19 to 21. A faithful preacher in verses 22 through 24. A fruitful team in verses 25 and 26. And a fervent church in verses 27 to 30. A fertile field, a faithful preacher, a fruitful team, and a fervent church. Notice the fertile field in verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Here we see once again that the unconverted Saul, who tried to destroy the church, actually caused it to expand. By the providence of God, persecution caused the church to spread and increase. Sometimes when we read stories of God's children suffering for the faith, we say, "Why, Lord? Why do your people suffer so terribly?" We wonder why believers sometimes face terrible trials. Well, in the early church, God was using persecution to expand the church and to bring glory to himself through the onward march of the gospel. Back in Acts 8, verse 4, we read that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Satan was trying to kill the church, but God was overruling the designs of Satan so as to build the church. The gospel spread north beyond the regions of Judea and Samaria as far as Phoenicia, the island of Cyprus, and the city of Antioch. The city of Antioch was situated on the Orontes River about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, 20 miles east of the Mediterranean Sea. And brothers and sisters, the gospel spread not only geographically, but also culturally. The gospel spread not only geographically, but also culturally. It spread beyond the Jews to Gentiles. Verse 19 says that they preached the word to no one but the Jews only. But then verse 20 goes on to say that some of them spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, some have argued that the Hellenists are Greek-speaking Jews, therefore the gospel went only to Jews in Antioch. But the context seems to indicate otherwise. There is a contrast between verses 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, the Jews only. Verse 20 says, but some spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. There's, in this context, Hellenists were most likely Gentiles, non-Jewish Greeks. And so the gospel spread not only geographically, but also culturally. Now, the city of Antioch was a very important city at that time. It was known as Antioch the Beautiful. It was known as Antioch the Beautiful because of its fine buildings and long paved boulevard, which ran from north to south. It was a boulevard lined with colonnades, trees, and fountains. Antioch was a sprawling city of about 500,000 or more people. When the book of Acts was written, Antioch had become the third most important city in the empire. Rome was first, Alexandria second, and then Antioch. It was known for its extensive Mediterranean trade. Many Roman trade routes passed through it. The wealth of the East flowed through Antioch on its way to Rome. Because of its extensive trade, Antioch was extremely cosmopolitan. It had a large colony of Jews, but there were also other people from Persia, India, and even China. Greeks, Jews, Orientals, Arabs, and Romans dwelt together in Antioch. But brothers and sisters, Antioch was also known to be a very immoral city. Chariot racing, gambling, prostitution, sexual indulgence were all part of the daily life in Antioch. It was a vile place, full of pagan worship and unbridled moral debauchery. The Temple of Daphne was home to a number of prostitute priestesses. And so Antioch was famous for its deliberate pursuit of sensual pleasure. And yet, congregation, it was in this dark, dirty city, known for its debauchery, that the Spirit of God began to work in a remarkable way. Believers who had been driven out of Jerusalem because of their faith in Christ began to share their faith in Antioch. People from Cyprus and Cyrene also preached the Lord Jesus. And what was the result? Look at verse 21. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Antioch proved to be a very fertile field. The Spirit applied the word so that there was a great harvest. It's a wonderful reminder to us, isn't it, of what God's light can do. God's light can shine in the darkest pit. In a city of sensuality and immorality, the gospel transformed lives, both Jews and Gentiles. And we should notice that this newly planted church in Antioch was started by whom? By unnamed believers from Jerusalem, Cyprus, and Cyrene in North Africa. There was no official leadership, no precedent to follow, no apostles to lean on. Antioch was evangelized by ordinary Christians who are willing to speak of Christ. Ordinary Christians like you. Like you. That's how this church began. Because of their deep love for Christ, they brought the light of the gospel into the darkness of paganism. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, these ordinary Christians spread the word, and the result was a great harvest in Antioch. A congregation, imagine the city of Brantford being impacted by the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. Imagine revival sweeping through the neighborhoods. Imagine the casino with little business and the dirty magazines with few buyers. Imagine churches bursting at the seams with new converts, gamblers, prostitutes, fornicators, homosexuals, pornographers, drunkards, all coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this, not because of a single dynamic preacher, as wonderful as that may be, and the Lord has used that at times in the history of the church. But this is not because of a dynamic preacher, not because of a powerful evangelist, but because of the testimony of ordinary Christians, ordinary Christians, Christians like you who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine the city of Branford powerfully impacted for Christ. May the Lord use each one of you to penetrate the spiritual darkness in our communities today. So that's point number one, a fertile field in Antioch. Secondly, the Lord brought a faithful preacher to Antioch. The Lord brought a faithful preacher to Antioch. Look at verse 22. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Who was Barnabas? Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. This is where the church in Jerusalem was growing in leaps and bounds. The believers began to share the possessions so that everyone was adequately cared for. Some were selling their lands and houses and bringing the money to the apostles, who in turn ensured that all the needs were met. Look down to Acts 4 and verse 36. Acts 4 and verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, just keep it open there for a moment. This is the first time that Barnabas is mentioned in the Bible. His real name was Joseph or Joseph. But he was given the name Barnabas by the apostles because it means son of encouragement. He must have had a remarkable gift for encouraging others, something very precious in the church of Jesus Christ. It seems as though every church has some discouragers, those who perpetually complain, criticize, and break down the joy of fellowship. Encouragers are a precious gift of God within the church of Jesus Christ. May he raise up many more. Barnabas was also a Levite, a member of the priestly tribe in Israel. And verse 36 says he was of the country of Cyprus. He was from the country of Cyprus. He was a Jew who had lived in a Gentile area and was therefore familiar with their customs, their language, and their mindset. Cyprus was an island in the eastern part of the Mediterranean Sea. Barnabas was also extremely generous. He sold land and gave the money to the church. His generosity showed that he did not love money or possessions. He was willing to part with his land and money for the cause of the gospel. Money had no hold on him. He wanted to lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. He gave out of love for Christ and his people. He did not do it to call attention to himself. What a wonderful example such people are to the church of Jesus Christ. Encouraging, loving, generous children of God whose lives are gripped by his grace and who reveal the compassion of Christ to those around them. The next time Barnabas is mentioned in the Bible is in Acts 9, which we looked at last week. The church in Jerusalem was afraid to receive the converted Saul. They did not believe that he was a disciple. It was Barnabas. Barnabas who was willing to take a risk. Barnabas received the former persecutor, stood with him, brought him into the church community. Barnabas cared for Saul, the outsider. Because of these excellent character traits, you can see why the Jerusalem church chose to send Barnabas to Antioch. He knew the culture, he knew the language, he was an encourager, and it was clear to all that he loved Christ and his church. What made Barnabas tick? What made Barnabas tick? What was the key to his life as a loving Christian and a competent leader? Go to Acts 11:24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Isn't that beautiful? Barnabas was empowered by, driven by, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The key to his life was that he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. The Spirit of God produced a lot of practical goodness in his life. That's what we need, brothers and sisters. That's what we need as leaders, and that's what we need as ordinary Christians. We need the Spirit of God to equip us and to transform us into the likeness of Christ. So when the Jerusalem church heard the news that great things were happening in Antioch, they commissioned Barnabas and sent him off. And Barnabas was willing to yield to the call of God through the church. The call of God through the church. He knew there was a need, and he was willing to go where God directed through the guidance of the church. He trusted that God would be with him. How encouraging it was for Barnabas when he arrived in Antioch and saw the wonderful things that were happening. Verse 23 says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. People were coming to Christ in droves. It was a very exciting time for Barnabas to be part of this great work of God. He rejoiced over the grace of God in the lives of both Jews and Gentiles. Now bear in mind, brothers and sisters, bear in mind that the conversion of Gentiles was very new. This was a new thing. Being a Jew and being a Levite, Barnabas may have been reluctant to give Gentiles the hand of fellowship. He might have said, salvation is of the Jews. But there was no such reaction from Barnabas. When he saw the gospel bearing fruit among the Gentiles, he was delighted. God was working, and Barnabas was glad. Verse 23 says that Barnabas encouraged. There's that word again. Barnabas was an encourager. He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. He encouraged them to what? Persevere. To persevere, to fight against the temptations to sin and unbelief. He encouraged them to press on in the faith, to run the race to the finish line. As a concerned pastor, he exhorted these new converts to continue, to continue, to continue in the faith. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Barnabas was a faithful preacher. But he soon realized that the amount of work was far more than he could handle. The place was crawling with new believers who needed to be taught and discipled. There were no seasoned pastors, as far as we know, to help carry the load. The challenge before Barnabas was immense. Verse 21 says, great numbers believed. And verse 24 says, a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas realized that he desperately needed a partner in the work. He could not keep up with the ever-growing demands. A wonderful problem to have, isn't it? Which brings us to point number three, a fruitful team. A fruitful team. Barnabas knew the right man for the job, Saul of Tarsus. Last week, in our study of Acts 9, verses 20 to 30, we saw that Saul was persecuted in Damascus and fled by night and made his way to Jerusalem. But after 15 days in Jerusalem, the Jews wanted to kill him. When the brethren learned about it, when they found out, they immediately sent him to Tarsus, his hometown. Several years went by, about which we know very little regarding Saul's activity. Commentators believe it may have been something like 5 to 10 years. It seems as though he spent 5 to 10 years in the shadows. He was not at all prominent during those years. He was, in all likelihood, active as a missionary. Paul couldn't help but speak of what he had learned and the things that God had revealed to him. So in all likelihood, he was active as a missionary, but he was not on the foreground. It was a time of preparation for exceptional ministry in the years to come. Saul was in the shadows. Barnabas remembered Saul and decided to look him up. Tarsus was about 100 miles from Antioch, but the distance did not deter him. It may have been quite a challenge to even find him. The word translated seek in verse 25 is used specially of searching for someone with an implication of difficulty. Searching for someone with the implication of difficulty. But Barnabas pressed on. He found him, brought him to Antioch. Saul, I have plenty of work for you to do. You will never be bored. You will never be idle. And so began the work in Antioch with a team, Barnabas and Saul. These two gifted men formed a team that proved to be very fruitful in Antioch. Verse 26 tells us that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. It was an immense challenge to shepherd, teach, disciple, and counsel such a large number of new believers, many of whom knew very little about the Scriptures. The Jewish converts had some knowledge of the Old Testament, but the newly converted Gentiles knew very little, next to nothing. Saul and Barnabas spent much time teaching, teaching, teaching. The most urgent need of those new converts was to be taught the word of the Lord. Congregation teaching should be a priority for the church also today. Believers must be firmly rooted in sound doctrine so that you will not be led astray. That's one of the reasons Living Water Reformed Church has emphasized sequential exposition of the Word of God, as well as children's Bible study, catechism, and adult Bible studies. We need to be taught. We need to be taught. We need to be taught. We need to be taught so that we, in turn, may be equipped to teach others and to reach out into this world, always ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, as the Apostle Peter said. The elders of the church always need to ensure that the faithful teaching of God's word remains at the heart of the church's ministry. It's not only new converts that need to be taught. The entire church, both mature Christians and babes in the faith, need to be taught and retaught and reminded of the precious truths contained in Holy Scripture. The church needs both the milk and the meat of God's Word. A congregation, you can imagine how messed up some of those new converts must have been. They still carried the mire of Antioch with them. Some of them were probably divorced. Some of them had an unbelieving partner. Some of them had unbelieving parents. Some of them had questionable occupations. Some of them had to clean up their language. Some of them were probably plagued with guilt because of their former conduct. Others were perhaps still struggling with drunkenness. When sinners are born again by the Spirit of God, there is a radical change. There is peace, there is joy, celebration, thanksgiving, and praise. But there are still many practical issues and struggles that need to be worked out. Salvation is wonderful, but the journey of the Christian along the road of sanctification is often painful and difficult and confusing. Therefore, Barnabas and Saul had an overwhelming task before them. These people who had been raised in a culture of moral debauchery needed to learn the life of godliness, holiness, and sanctification. If you've ever spent time with a new Christian who had virtually no exposure to the Christian faith during the years of his youth, you know that it can be a great joy to be with them, but also a great challenge. Sometimes their life resembles a plate of spaghetti that is extremely difficult to unravel. But the Lord blessed the work of this exceptional team so that together they accomplished great things for the glory of God. Isn't it wonderful when servants of the Lord work together in harmony? No jealousy, no competition, no self-promotion, no rivalry, just laboring together for the praise of God. How often the work of the church is hindered because of rivalry among the leadership. Bickering, quarreling, disputing, and jealousy can seriously hinder the work of God's kingdom. Barnabas and Saul enjoyed unity as they served Christ and his people in Antioch. And we read at the end of verse 26 that the disciples were first called what? Christians in Antioch. It was a term that became well known in the city. They were followers of the Christ. They were imitators of the Christ. They were saved by Christ and they worshiped Christ. Now, we don't know if Christian was originally a derogatory term. We don't know if the pagans around them coined the term or if the believers chose it. Whatever the case may be, it became a name that believers accepted with gratitude and a sense of great privilege. Congregation through faith in Jesus Christ. That is your name. That is my name. Christian. Do you bear that name without shame? Are you thankful that our sovereign God has given you that name? Is it evident to those you come in contact with that you are a Christian? Do your fellow workers know that you're a follower of Christ? Do they know that you love Him and worship Him? Do they know that the Lord's Day is set aside for Him? Do they know that He is the center of your life? What a great privilege it is to be a Christian. What a wonderful name. So point number one, a fertile field. Point number two, a faithful preacher. And point number three, a fruitful team. Then finally, point number four, a fervent church. A fervent church. As Barnabas and Saul taught the infant congregation, they grew in knowledge and in love for God and His people. It was not long before they had an opportunity to show their love for other Christians whom they had never met. Congregation, a test of your love for God is your love for His children. Your brothers and sisters in Christ. The Apostle John said, we know that we have passed from death into life because what? We love the brethren. Because we love the brethren. In verses 27 to 30, the believers in Antioch prove themselves to be a fervent church, showing great warmth toward their fellow Christians. Prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. Verse 28 says, this also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. In the early church, before the completion of the New Testament scriptures, the Lord used men like Agabus to speak for the edification of the church and also to predict future events. This was still an era of direct communication from God before the canon was complete. The Lord used Agabus to prepare the believers in Judea for a coming trial. There was going to be a great famine across the Roman world. This famine would affect not only unbelievers, but also believers. It is by the providence of God that crops grow, and it is by the providence of God that they shrivel up and die. He determines the portion of our daily bread. The Lord is in control of all things, and He has His reasons for sending both fruitful and lean years. We don't know why God is going to send famine at this particular time, but we do know that He had His reasons. For the sake of His people in Judea, the Lord enabled Agabus to predict the future to the church in Antioch. Now notice how this newly formed church immediately took action. Having heard the words of Agabus, they quickly prepared to assist their brethren. They understood their obligation to help the mother church in Jerusalem. They could not sit back and allow the Jerusalem church to suffer. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. The church in Antioch collected relief supplies for Judea. Each gave as he was able, and together they established a relief fund to show their love for the needy brethren. Now we need to remember that the church in Antioch was made up largely of Gentiles. There were Jews, but there were also many Gentiles. As these Gentiles were converted, they came to see that it did not matter to the Lord what nationality you were. As the apostle said to the Colossians, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The gospel destroys racism. The gospel breaks down all racial barriers. The gospel unites those of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. The church in Antioch had received spiritual blessing from the believing Jews, the message of eternal life. And now, as an expression of their unity in Christ, they were willing to share their material blessings with the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. These new converts quickly understood that their money and their material possessions belonged to God. It is God's money. It is God's money. We don't own anything. We are managers of God's resources. It is not merely for my enjoyment. It is for God's glory. Your money is God's money. The Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This teaching stuck with the new Christians in Antioch. No one said they had to give. No one demanded it from them. Barnabas and Saul did not coerce them. They gave of their own accord out of love for God and His people. Their willingness to give, brothers and sisters, their willingness to give was an expression of their genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Giving for the work of the church does not earn our way into the kingdom of heaven. We all know that, right? Yet, Jesus said that works of compassion for fellow believers are so important that they will distinguish the sheep from the goats on the day of judgment. We read in Matthew 25 that when the Son of Man comes in His glory, He will say to those on His right, come, you blessed of my Father, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. To those on his left, he will say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. Inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. The believers in Antioch showed by their actions that their faith was genuine. They were sheep and not goats. They were sheep and not goats. They cared for the least of these, my brethren. Brothers and sisters, do we care about our fellow Christians such that we are willing to suffer and sacrifice for their sakes? Are we willing to help our persecuted brothers and sisters in other parts of the world? Are we willing to help those who are suffering from extreme poverty? Are we willing to join them in their suffering? Are we willing to share their suffering? Are we willing to lift the burden? We see in verses 27 to 30 that the new church in Antioch was a loving, caring, thoughtful church. They were willing to dig deeply into their pockets to assist the household of faith. They believed that Gentile-Jew distinctions didn't matter. They were one family in the Lord. And so verse 30 says that they gathered the offering and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They sent the money by the hands of two proven, trustworthy, upright, and responsible men, Barnabas and Saul, two men who loved the Savior. And therefore, Saul, who was forced to flee from Jerusalem several years ago because the Jews wanted to kill him, was once again within those familiar walls, walking those familiar streets. Saul, who had once viciously persecuted the Jerusalem church, was now on a mission on behalf of the believers in Antioch to support and preserve the Jerusalem church. He came to show love for the household of faith in the name of Christ. Congregation, our text for this morning reminds me of the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "I will build my church." He builds it through ordinary Christians. He builds it through encouragers like Barnabas. He builds it through brilliant theologians like Saul. He builds it through new converts who love their brothers and sisters. That work of building continues today. You are part of it. I am part of it. Will you use what God has given you to advance His kingdom today? Will you use your gifts? Will you use your mind, your words of encouragement, your ability to come alongside others, your ability to teach? And will you use your money and possessions for the cause of the gospel and the care of His needy people? Brothers and sisters, as those who are privileged to bear the name Christian, let us serve as true followers of Christ. Let us give ourselves for the good of His church. Since Jesus loved the church and gave His life for the church, we ought to count it an honor to serve His church for the praise of our Savior and Redeemer. I will build my church. Are you actively participating in that great work? I will build my church. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these great demonstrations of the power of the Spirit. We thank you, Lord God, that we may see how the Spirit transforms lives, how the Spirit can move in such a mighty way, bringing men, women, and children from the darkness of paganism into the light of the glory of the gospel of grace. Lord our God, how we desire to see the mighty working of the Spirit in our lives. In our age, we desire, Lord, to see the church grow and increase for the glory of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that your Spirit would be upon each one of us here.
And even as Barnabas, being a man filled with the Holy Spirit and faith, even as he was used in such a mighty way, oh Lord, we pray that we may be those of whom it is said, they are those filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. So, our Father, we pray that we as a church would be effective in serving you and in touching the lives of others. We know that we cannot orchestrate revival. But, oh Lord, we know that you use your people. And we know that when your people are faithful, your word tells us that that whenever the word is proclaimed, it will not return void. We ask, Lord, that you will use each one of us. We all rub shoulders with people every day, and we have opportunities, Lord, during our lunch breaks at times. Lord, when we have the repairman coming to our door, when we have opportunities at the store, we pray that it may be evident that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're so grateful and so thankful for the salvation that he has given us. And so, our Father, we pray that through the testimony of your people here, your church would increase. Not that we may be praised, but that you may be praised. Not that we may make a name for ourselves, but that your name would be lifted up and exalted. And so we pray, Father, for your name's sake, that you will use us, that you will shake us up, that we'll realize, Lord, that our money isn't ours, it's yours. That we are to use it in a responsible manner, that we are to express our love for you as in the way we use it, in the way that we assist others within the body, in the way we assist works for the advancement of the kingdom. Help us to remember that. And Lord, help us to use our intellect, our time, and all the gifts you have given us in a way that you would be praised and exalted. Hear us, we pray, Lord. And send us forth from here with a desire and a longing to bear fruit in the name of King Jesus. Amen.